Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and we'll begin there in the beginning. We have been studying the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus is still in that discourse, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, take your word, touch our hearts, draw us close to Jesus. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know without a doubt, if you were to die today, you're going to go to heaven, not because you're good enough, you're not, but because you've invited Jesus Christ to save your soul. You've turned from your sins, you've turned to him, you've received that salvation. If you have done that, what a great gift you have received. Now, Jesus is telling us how we're supposed to live once we know him, and in knowing him, there should be two directions of your life. There should be the direction toward God. God loves you. God loves you so much he sent his own son to die for you. His love is a funnel that just pours down upon you as a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to know you are loved. I want you to understand you are loved. No matter how bad the day, no matter how hard the trial, no matter how difficult the obstacles, God loves you. Now, I want to be clear. I think God loves everybody. I think God loves those that are not believers. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus died on the cross for everyone. That is you, that is me, that is everybody else. And he wants to pour his love into you, but the only way you can receive that love is to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now, once you have done that, you have a vertical relationship. That means constantly his love is pouring down from you, and constantly you should be loving him. Jesus was asked once, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment of all is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus in that commandment tells us there's a vertical relationship. Every day, be thankful for God's love. Every day, love the Lord. Remind yourself that today, I'm walking in his love because his love is pouring down on me, and every day, understand, I want to love God more. We need to love God more and more and more. We can never equal his love. His love is so much greater than ours, but we should always love him. Now, if you love him, it's going to establish not only your vertical relationship, it's going to establish a horizontal relationship. That love that he pours down on you is too much for you to contain, and so you're going to have to start loving other people. Yeah, those folks. You're going to have to start loving the people that he puts around you. God never intended for us to live as hermits withdrawn from other people. There's a song that says God loves people more than anything. Well, he does. And his way of loving a lost world is through a saved world. His way of loving your neighbors is through you. His way of loving the people you walk by every day is through you. And so we are to have a vertical relationship, loving God, him loving us, and a horizontal relationship, spreading that love all around us. He is going to capsule that teaching of how we deal with others in this chapter, and he does so in what has been called the Golden Rule. And you've probably heard that before. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Well, that's a culmination of all that Jesus has been teaching in this sermon in our relationship to other people. Whether you like it or not, if you are on planet Earth, you're going to have to deal with people. They're everywhere. And some of you are better at liking people than others, and some of you just don't like people at all. But if you love God, you're going to have to love people. And so you have to change your attitude sometimes about other people. You have to change not only the way you act toward them, but you need to change the way you feel toward them. I've talked to a lot of people about churches, and they'll say, you know, I've gone to all these churches, and when I go to these churches, all these churches have problems. And what they'd say when they're saying that is, I'm looking for the perfect church. Looking for the perfect church. I heard about a guy that was stranded on a desert island. Only guy on the island. When the ship came by, picked him up, rescued him, they noticed two huts. And they said, what are those two huts? And he said, oh, that one was my first church. But I didn't like how it was going, so that's my church number two. If you found the perfect church and you joined it, you would wreck it. Because you're not perfect. And so there are no perfect churches. Northside Baptist Church is not a perfect church. I want to get that out there so people would just know that in case they were thinking that we were. We know that we're not. But we are a church full of people that God loves. And so we are to love one another. And we're to love one another, good, bad, and whatever. See, Jesus came for people that were not perfect because that's why he went to the cross. If we were perfect, he would never have gone to the cross. Jesus went to the cross to give us a way to know his love and give us a way to love other people. So God wants you dealing with people, and in this passage, he gives us some information about how we are to deal with other people. And so he talks about criticizing. Judge not, that you be not judged. The word judge means to decide. The word judge means to form an opinion about another person. The word judge means to form an opinion and treat another person differently because of that opinion. Now I want you to understand there are some places that judgments have to take place. When we form an opinion by God's word, that is God judging a sin. Sin, you know, sin is always against God. It is always bad. It is always evil. You've got to separate in your mind the sin and the sinner. So where there may be a judgment on a sin, that does not mean that you're casting out the sinner. You got that? I'm glad it works that way because Jesus loved me, a sinner, even though he hated my sin. And so you're going to run into all kinds of people that are involved in things that God says is wrong. God says murder is wrong. God says that. God says lying is wrong. God says cheating is wrong. God says homosexuality is wrong. God says abortion is wrong. Now, you may be involved with all of that or none, or just some of that, or you may think it's none of that, but the reality is God loves you even though your practices have been wrong. God hates those practices. And so God casts judgment on those practices. So when people talk to you, and if you're coming against a sin, and people talk to you like there's something wrong with you because God says you're not supposed to judge, just understand you're not judging the individual. You're carrying God's judgment on that sin. And so it needs to be out of our lives. There are judgments taught in the Bible. In society, there are occasions that a judge has to make a determination. And so there are official judges, and they do make determinations. In the church, there needed to be some judgments made. In 1 Corinthians 6:5, some believers were not getting along, and so they went to an ungodly judge, a judge that didn't know God at all, to settle the situation. And Paul said, you should have had someone in the church, someone who is a believer, settle the situation. And so sometimes there needs to be a Christian judgment in order to make things flow smoothly. Somebody has to determine who does what in a church. And so the judgments have to be made in those cases. There is a validity to some judgments. When Jesus says, judge not, he's talking about don't have a criticizing spirit. Don't be a fault finder by nature. Don't be a petty picker. Don't be someone that just goes around picking apart everything that you can find. But, you know, God has not designated you the one to find all the difficulties. And so understand, you need to put aside a criticizing, picking personality. You know, I learned a long time ago that churches will have pickers. Those people that just always are complaining, always find what's wrong, always saying what's wrong. You know, those kind of people do not grow God's church. They're talking about what's wrong with things instead of talking about what's right with Jesus. And you know, so God wants to get rid of the criticizing spirit because it hurts the growth of the kingdom. And so we need to be cautious about those things. I had a friend, Ron Adema, that used to say, you can't get rid of the pickers. There are going to be pickers everywhere. He knew a guy that was pastoring in Texas, having a hard time in Texas. There was a family there. We're going to call them the Pickersons. And the Pickersons were there. And they were just always complaining, always just picking away at anything the church did, at anything he said, at every sermon he preached. It's pick, 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 pick. One day, God brought a pulpit committee. And the committee came, and they talked to him, and he felt led to go to another church. It wasn't in Texas. It wasn't in Louisiana. It wasn't in Mississippi. It wasn't in Alabama. It was all the way on the east coast of Georgia. So there came the day that he packed up his family. He left the Texas church, and as they were pulling out of his driveway, his young son said, Dad, aren't you glad we're getting rid of the Pickersons? And he was holy about it. He said, oh, son, God loves everybody. It's okay. And we're thankful God's called us to a new place. Third Sunday in his new church, everything's going fantastic. Third Sunday, it becomes the invitation time. Third Sunday, down the aisle to join his new church, the Pickersons. They had moved across four states for the honor of picking at him. You know, you're not going to ever be able to get away from all the pickers, but don't you be one. And if you run into people that are always complaining and they just seem to always pick, always do that, listen, just look at them and say, hey, you know Jesus said you're not supposed to do that. And it may not stop them from picking, but it will stop them from telling you. And that will be a good thing. So Jesus is trying to stop this this attitude. It will take over your life if you designate yourself as the one that's got to pick out all the faults and everything. You will begin tearing down others. It will wreck your relationships. You will develop an attitude that is definitely not of God. Why should you not be critical? Well, one of the reasons you shouldn't be critical is you don't know the facts. Listen, you don't know what is going on in other people's lives. You may think you do, but you don't. You don't know what's happening in their household. You don't know what their finances are. You don't know what troubles they're dealing with. You don't know what stresses are upon them. You don't know what's happening at the job. You don't know. There are a lot of times when you are picking away, finding faults, you hear about the tragedies that people are going through, and all of a sudden you kind of realize, well, maybe I shouldn't have had those thoughts. It changes your mind toward them, and you understand you were wrong in tearing them down to start with. The big deal is, don't let that be part of your nature. Don't be critical because you're not perfect. You're wrong in your own judgments. Don't be critical because you're criticizing someone else or something else. That will cause others to form opinions that are not of God. And your picking or criticizing can actually take people away from church and take people away from preaching, take people away from worship, take people away from what God desires. It's important for us to develop an attitude that loves other people, that cares for other people, not that seeks to destroy other people. We're in football season. You should know that by now. I can say that today because we won yesterday. But one of the things that you find when we're in football season is something called a Monday morning quarterback. There are people that know how teams should run everything, how every athlete should carry out their duties. It always amazes me. People that won't get off the couch to do anything criticize these people that are so athletic and so fit and doing everything. Be cautious of naming yourself as the expert. People that criticize singers when they won't come to a choir practice and learn how to sing themselves. People that criticize teachers when they won't do the study and put in the time and effort to step up and teach. People that criticize preachers for not being original. Listen, try it 2 to 3 times a week for, say, 40 years. You might find out it's not that simple. Everybody's job looks easy from the outside. Oh, but when you're in the position, it gets different real quick. A critical spirit is ungodly. A critical spirit tears up what God wants to build up. And a critical spirit is taking God's job. That's what I said. It's taking God's job. You see, God is the judge, not you, not me. Romans 14 says, no individual that has the authority to cast judgment on another individual because that is God's position. Who are you to stand in the place of God? Jesus says, don't be critical. It'll come back on you. If you develop a critical spirit and a critical attitude, people are going to see that in you. And guess what? They're going to use that in looking at you. If you're going to be super picky, then people are going to be super picky about you. If you're going to be super judgmental, then people are going to be super judgmental about you. You will be measured by your own words and attitudes. We had two gentlemen in our church that worked in the mill. You know, when I came here, we were very much a mill town, and a lot of people worked in the mill, and most of us have family members. You know, you have family members that worked in the mill. Well, one of these individuals was so caring, so compassionate. He made everything smoother in what he did and how he worked and the people he was around, whether it was in church or whether it was at the mill. And you know, I found out that he developed an invention for a loom that made the loom run faster and smoother and quieter. Although I've been in the loom room and it's not very quiet, but it just made things smoother, and that was his personality. The other fellow, worked on a machine called a picker. And that machine was in the cotton room when it first came in, and it pulled the cotton threads apart looking for every little imperfection or knit. And you know what? That was his character. And so he was always nitpicking and picking things apart and pulling things apart and tearing things apart. And that was his attitude. Guess which one of those individuals people wanted to be around? It wasn't the last one. The book of Esther talks about a man by the name of Haman. Haman had a plan to destroy God's people, and part of that plan was to get rid of one of their leaders, whose name was Mordecai. And so he planned Mordecai's death. He built a gallows to hang Mordecai in public and kill Mordecai and put him away and thereby kill the thrust of God's people. So he built the gallows, a huge gallows, and he had it all set up, and he was going to make sure that Mordecai hanged. But the day of hanging came, and the hanging took place, and the dead body was there by the rope. But it wasn't Mordecai. It was Haman. And Haman ended up hanging on the very rope that he had planned for Mordecai. In the book of Judges, Adonijah Bezek was captured. They immediately cut off his thumbs and cut off his toes. Well, that sounds kind of brutal, doesn't it? And when they did that, he said, "As I have done, God has done to me." Why did they cut off Adonijah Bezek's thumbs and toes? Because he captured 70 kings and cut off their thumbs and toes. You see, God is saying, if you are criticizing, others are going to be criticizing of you. How you judge will come back to you. Be cautious of it. It is something that you need to get out of your life. You just need to be someone who serves Jesus. And you know what you find out? You know, this is God's sense of humor. Jesus is talking about, why don't you get the beam out of your own eye instead of trying to get the speck out of somebody else's eye? And when you read that in the original language, the picture is the speck is some little tiny, barely visible thing, and it's in somebody else's eye. But you're walking around with a beam. The word for beam is a beam that holds up a roof in your own eye. And what Jesus is saying, instead of having a critical spirit that tears down others, use some constructive criticism of yourself. And if you're spending time getting your life right with God, you know, God will take care of others, and you don't have time to. So just spend your time getting yourself right, ready for God, dealing with your own faults, getting rid of them instead of criticizing others. Then he talks about witnessing. There's not to be a critical spirit, but we are to have a spirit of discernment. We need to discern people that need the Lord, and we need to be witnesses that carry the gospel to the Lord. And in verse 6, he talks about holy things and pearls. Now, this is speaking of a witness that we're supposed to bear to others. We have a treasure in the gospel, and we are to share the gospel. Our witness is to be sensible. He says, don't give that which is holy to dogs or to cast pearls before swine. And because this is football season, one word of clarification. This passage is not talking about Georgia football or Arkansas football. But it is talking about dogs and hogs. In 2 Peter 2, dogs and hogs are spoken of as false teachers, as people that are false teachers, people who pretend to know everything, but they really aren't following God. They are false. They are against God. Philippians 3 says, beware of dogs. In Revelations 22:15, but without our dogs, that means these will be out of heaven. These are people that do not know God, do not follow God's word. They will not be in heaven. This passage is talking about unholy, godless people who have no respect for God's word. Now, what this is saying is we are to share the gospel. We are to share the gospel with everybody. But there are people who have heard the gospel, have rejected the gospel firmly, and have become mockers of the kingdom of God. When you discern that in a person's spirit, move on. You see, the Holy Spirit will tell you when you are to witness and when you are to back off. There are times you are to back off. Now, let me be clear. You're not to back off before you do it. Okay? So you're supposed to be a witness, but there are times that you would back off. Jesus is amplifying Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. You know, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Students learn that in school. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Hopefully people will learn it in church. Church time is not a time to have conversations. It's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Well, but this is talking about in the gospel. If you're following God, you will know that there is a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. If somebody is mocking God, if someone is blaspheming God, they have heard the gospel. Don't waste your time. Move on to someone who has not heard. Move on to someone who will be receptive. Those people are dogs and hogs spiritually. Everybody needs to hear the gospel, but those who trample the word of God underfoot, listen, they don't need to know of the glory of heaven because they'll never see it. They don't need to know peace that passes all understanding because they'll never feel it. They don't need the power that comes through prayer because they'll never access it. And they don't need to know about the new bodies believers will have because they will never have it. When people reject Jesus, when people reject God's word, and people have affirmed that they will not believe, move on to someone who will accept the gospel. Move on to someone who hasn't heard. A man came to Jesus by night. He wanted to know how to get to God. And Jesus took time and very carefully told him how he could be born again. Jesus got the gospel out where people would receive. But in Jesus' torment, he was taken to Herod. Remember that? He was taken before King Herod, and Herod made a mockery of Jesus. Herod wanted to see Jesus do some tricks. And the Bible says Jesus did not speak a word. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Praying. Jesus is talking about dealing with people. To know when to talk, to know what to say, and to know when to walk away takes some prayer. We need to be praying. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Bring your request to God. Seek God's answer. Seek Him all the time. Knock. Keep knocking. Be consistent about it. How long should I pray about something? Until God gives you an answer or until God releases you. Just keep going before God and bringing your request to God. Prayer is placing our lives in the hands of our Heavenly Father, knowing He can handle it. And by the way, when you pray, understand He can handle it. Go to Him believing. Go to Him knowing that He can meet you at your need, and going to Him knowing that He can deliver you. Pray for others. Listen. Look at the people in this room. There is not a person in this room that does not need prayer. Before you leave today, just look around to somebody, fixate on someone, and just put it in your mind. I'm going to pray for that person. If you don't know their name, don't worry about it. God's got our names, you know, and just pray for that person. Everybody needs prayer. Oh, I need prayer. And I need to be praying and then loving. Whatever you want others to do, do you unto them. If after prayer you still don't know how to deal with people, trade places with them. That is, put yourself in their place and ask yourself, what would I want someone to do for me? How would I want someone to care for me? How would I want someone to get the gospel to me? How would I want someone to help me? And then go do it for the other person. You see, stop living into yourself thinking the world is all about me, and understand God has blessed me and now I have an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Stop looking to be served and start serving. And start doing things that are a blessing to others and point them to Jesus. Do things for others. Try to be kind to others and expect nothing in return. Just following the Lord step by step. The only way to deal rightly with people is to walk rightly with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can't do that. And so if you're here and you've not invited Jesus to be your Savior, that's where you need to start. That's where you start that vertical relationship. He loves you. You need to love Him. And you need to give all your love to Him. Today you can come and just say, I want Jesus. Things can start anew in your life with Jesus today. You can have power to deal with people around you today just by allowing Jesus to have His way in your life. Christians, listen, we've got a world that needs to be won, and we need to start living toward other people like God wants us to. Not being judgmental, but being praying, being kind, being caring, being loving. Seeing God do His work. And sometimes in spite of us, but because we're faithful to the task. And maybe today, as a believer, you need to recommit yourself. Just come to the altar and pray. You don't have to say a word to me. Just putting yourself firmly in God's hands, allowing Him to take care of you. If you've been critical, ask God to forgive. And then correct your character by letting Jesus walk through you. God has a purpose for you, a purpose to use you to make a difference in others. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together today. We ask, God, that You would move within us, that You would draw us to decisions we need to make. Father, I pray for those that do not know Jesus, that they would come to Jesus this very hour. I pray, Father, for those that know You, Father, that today we would get, Father, wrong attitudes and wrong dealings out of our lives, that we would confess our sins to You and we would allow You to direct how we deal with others, and that we would deal with others in such a way that Jesus would be exalted. Guide us in decisions, Father. For those that need a church home, Father, I pray that You would guide them here. All in Your will, in Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would You come?